You know, I saw a special on TV. I was mentioning the paved work and in the prayer, because the Lord says to Moses, I've laid before you a paved work. And it's like his whole life was laid out before him, and that's very biblical. Psalm 139 says that he knew all of our days before any of them was. Isn't that exciting? God knows all about you and all about your life long before it happens. And that's because of his foreknowledge. He's got something we don't have. Sometimes we wish we did. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, right? So we just follow him step by step. And so I saw this special on PBS about how the Assyrians actually built the first asphalt-type highway. And it was all the way from Assyria to Egypt. And it became a road of great use for trade in the early, existence of man. And I thought that was so exciting, that they decided to make highways and do it in such a way with packing mud and adobe kind of stuff, mud and rock and so forth, to make it like we have modern asphalt today to help us get around. And so the Lord made a paved work in front of Moses and planned his life and laid it out. And it's kind of like the paved road of the Assyrians to the Egyptians and all of the asphalt out there. So that's something good about asphalt, right? There you go. Okay. Well, let's go to Ephesians and chapter 1. And at this time, we're going to enter into a prayer of Paul. Paul's led by the Holy Spirit to say a prayer for the disciples, and that's us. All these years later, we're the disciples of Jesus. And it, a really good study, a personal study, is to study the prayers of Paul, the prayers of Paul for the body of Christ, because of so many blessings that he prays. And don't you know, he's praying in the Holy Ghost, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. And so these things are God's will for us. And so as we read these prayers of Paul, beginning with this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15 and through the end of the chapter, we can know that these things belong to us. Glory to God. Because Paul's praying them, man. He's praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen? This is all good. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and begin reading then in verse 15, Ephesians 1. It says, therefore, I also, this is the Apostle Paul now writing to us, and therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, we have that faith in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. When I heard these things about you guys, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he begins to tell them what he prays for them. And it says his first prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Now, define wisdom again. Wisdom is putting knowledge together correctly. Boy, you can really know a lot. Memorize all these things and go to school for 6,000 years and grow up with great knowledge. But unless you have wisdom, it doesn't do you any good. Because wisdom is that which comes from God. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and God will give it. And so wisdom is putting together knowledge correctly, using the knowledge you have correctly for the right things, the right deals of life. And so there it is. So he says that the Lord might give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation. Things coming from the Lord, revelation, in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. It's so important to get to know the Lord. And I want to give you other scriptures on this. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 on this subject. Getting to know Him. That we might be filled with wisdom and revelation. And just begin to know the Lord. 2 Peter 1. Verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 2 through 4. Now it says this, grace. Oh man, we need God's grace, don't we? It's by grace we're saved. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, oh, the grace of God. So it says grace and peace. Peace, oh, give me some more peace, please, Lord. Give me a big piece of peace pie. Oh yeah. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. If you need more grace in your life, more of God's favor, if you need more peace in your life, that you're just upset way too much, get to know the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Because grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. There it is. As His divine power has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. All things. He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness through getting to know Him. Getting to know you. Do-do-do-do-do. Don't you love that song? Yeah, good, good. Go, go, go. Life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. I was so blessed that my doctor, we sent our kids, a set of our kids, Joshua and his wife Amy, to our doctor because they're visiting from Northern California and they needed to go to the doctor. So we sent them to our own doctor, Dr. Katz. And Dr. Katz said to us the next time he saw us, he said, man, those guys are high on life. And I love that. And I got to share that with them. You know, the doctor said, you guys are high on life. And that's what we want, isn't it, for our lives? He gives us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice it says, grace and peace be multiplied. This is exponential. It's not like grace and peace be added to your life. Be multiplied in your life. And you know, 2 times 2 is 4, but 4 times 4 is 16. And 16 times 16 is getting into numbers I can't tell you yet. Right? And so grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Glory to God. Now let's go on. There's some great things ahead here in this same little chapter here. 2 Peter 2, we're reading in verse 2, and we get to verse 4 now. And so he gives all things to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That is what's in the Word of God. That's what we're studying in the first three chapters of Ephesians. God's promises to us. And He does not break any promises. No, no, no way. He's not a man that He should lie. No, He will not lie. His arm is not short that He does not reach. And so He gives us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. How do I get more like you, Lord? How is it that I can get closer to you? Just read my word, believe my promises, and it will happen. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Watch out for that lust things, you guys. Those are the things that war against your soul. the Bible says. And man, it is so much better, oh, exceedingly better, to soar in the heavenlies with Jesus and look past all of those cravings that you know or aren't from Him. And look in His face and believe His great and precious promises. Now, I've told you many times before, there are 7,600 promises in the Bible. And the normal Christian maybe learns about 12. You know, we need to just examine the scriptures for those promises. I remember I did a funeral a few years back, and we had some pretty ground level Christians there and some non-believers even. And I taught on them about the 7,600 promises of God, and they couldn't believe that. And they just came up to me after, met me in the parking lot afterwards, and started asking me questions about it, and says, well, give me some of God's promises, you know. You said there were 7,000 of them, give me a few. And I told them, I said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need to live will simply be added to you. And they went, it was so great to find somebody who'd never heard that one. You know, we'd probably all heard that one. But it's true. It's true. God never fails us. You know, the rent here in the building is $27,000 a month. So it's steep. And, you know, we've been living on the edge of extinction for years. You know, just hoping the rent comes in, you know. And it was so neat. Because we got into a very exciting adventure this last month. And we have a Union Bank out in the desert, where Sherry and I have a house in Yucca Valley, out in the desert, the high desert. And we have a Union Bank out there, and that's the bank we deal with. And so my son James had to go on a business trip, so he said, hey, Dad, can you do the deposit this week? Because you have a Union Bank in the desert, and you guys are going out to the desert after Sunday service. So we went out to the desert, we took the money with us, and I went to the Union Bank in the morning, and I knew that we had a checkout for $27,000 to pay the rent. And so I've just got my spiritual fingers crossed. And so we gave the deposit to the teller, and I got to meet the new teller. It was a blessing. He knows the names of all the people that come to the bank, because it's a small community. And he goes, so, did you want to know where your deposit brings you? And I said, yes, let's get that information, you know. And you know, after he added everything up, he said, you come out to $28,000. And the rent was 27. That's the Lord. I just went rejoicing out of there, going, wow, we needed 27, and the Lord gave us 28. So we have, you know, more than we needed. But it was so close that you know it's the Holy Ghost, right? You just know. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you need, they're going to be added to you. And we've seen it again and again in our church. Sherry and I have seen it again and again and again in our personal lives. It's beautiful to watch it. So, this little group of, they were either new Christians or non-believers. Their eyes were this big. You mean I don't have to worry about my finances? And I said, not if you know Jesus and you're seeking first what He's got for your life. And it was such a great blessing. And so these great and exceeding promises are given to us that you through these might be partakers of the divine nature. Come into a place of great faith, because God can open the Red Sea every single time. I have a verse on our wall in my living room. When I get discouraged or worried, I always go out and sit before that verse. It's up over our kitchen. And it says, God will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. That's a verse from Exodus that God gave Moses. Moses, stand still and see the salvation of your God. God's heart is so big. And so this knowledge of him, just getting to know him. You know, Hosea actually says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They just didn't know. But as we spend time with Jesus, we study the Bible ourselves, we go to different Bible studies like you guys faithfully come. It's so precious to have you come. And we learn, and we just are drilled and reinforced over and over again, washed in the water of the Word. And we become promise believers. And like the name of a great movement through the coach of the Colorado football team, the Promise Keepers, and just go with the Lord every step of the way. So there it is. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now I'd like to take you to Acts 4:13 as an example of this in the activities of the early saints. So let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4. Now, Acts is right after all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Johnny Cash wrote a song about that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, going down the Gospel Highway. Was that kind of Johnny Cash? Gospel Highway. Anyway, he wrote that song. Let's go to Acts, after the book of John, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4:13. So we looked there, and this is what it says. Peter and John were arrested for actually healing poor, lame man at the gate beautiful. Went walking and leaping and praising God. Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. Guy was begging. But such as I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God, and a whole mob formed around Peter and John and just going, whoa! And he said, hey, why are you looking at us? It's our God, Jesus Christ, that's healed this man, made him whole. But they were arrested for that. Of all things to be arrested for, oh, worse things happen, don't they? Now, when they came before the Sanhedrin, before the religious rulers in their pious pridefulness, it says this, that the Pharisees and scribes and so forth said, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Because these guys were talking with such great power and wisdom for the Lord. But they understood. Didn't go to USC. Didn't go to Penn State, Notre Dame. These guys were uneducated and untrained in the ministry. They didn't have an MDiv from Princeton. They marveled. And then they realized what was the deal. That they had been with Jesus. Jesus is all you need to be a great witness for Him. And you can be a great witness for Him 2 seconds after you get saved. Because immediately you have the mind of Christ. As you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit of God speaks for you and in you. And it is so awesome to see it. That's why it says in the book of Psalms, I know more than my teachers know. Because people have come to the Lord and they've been with Jesus. Peter and John, these uneducated and untrained men, were with Jesus Christ, and they were getting to know Him. And for 3.5 years, they looked in His eyes and studied the Lord and just spent time with Him and loved Him and prayed to Him and saw the miracles. And they were ready to make a difference for God. And so are you. Each one of us that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's amazing what God can do through you. And me. That's why we're still here. He would have just raptured you out of here right away, because life is too miserable down here to leave you here for no reason. And so he keeps us here to make a difference for him before he comes, living by faith. Amen. Having to watch the Red Sea open every Monday morning at Union Bank. Glory to God, I love it. God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, let's go back to the prayer. That's only the first thing he prayed for you. Woo! He's got a lot of other things. I need to calm down. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit pumped. I get pumped sometimes beyond measure, and I begin flying around the pulpit. Okay, not first anything. It's Ephesians. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at the second thing that Paul prayed for. So first he prays that we might be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. They were with Jesus. What's with these guys? They're untrained and they're uneducated. But they realized they've been with Jesus. And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the most important thing of all. And so Paul prays that for all of us. Then the next thing he prays for us, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Light bulbs will go on. You ever see one of those things where somebody's, you know, and it goes ding, the light comes on. Oh, I get it now, ding. Well, Paul's praying that for you, that we will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So many of us want to lose hope and do lose hope. So many teenagers committing suicide because they have no hope. But God wants to fill us with all hope and joy in believing through our faith. And he wants to give you the hope of your calling, your personal calling in God. What hope is in that? I did another funeral. Is it yesterday? What day is it? Yeah, it's Wednesday. I did a funeral yesterday, Tuesday. And just a blessed brother left this earth very young. He was only 52. He led worship here for Pastor Bill for 7 years on Sunday nights. And what a blessing to hear all the testimonies about Jerry Crossgrove. He actually taught Kurt, our Saturday night worship leader, how to play the guitar better. He's a very good guitar player. And anyway, just to think about his life. I have a picture of him in my Bible. It's just a great picture of Jerry. Can you see it? No. But you can come up later if you want to see him. Anyway, he was just the most amazing man in the Lord, and God used him so mightily. And he is experiencing the full revelation of the hope of his calling. He was called to share songs with the congregation, to lift people up through music. What a gift. Like our girls, they each have that gift. They come up here and just bless us so much and take us into the Holy of Holies before the throne of Almighty God. Prepare our hearts for the Word. The Bible says that the musicians actually prophesy on their instruments. They're giving you prophetic words from the Lord. And you're teaching one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody together in your hearts. You're actually in a teaching mode. All of us are in a teaching mode when we mouth the words of these songs. And the person next to you is learning something from you, teaching one another. through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the making melody together in our hearts, they have discovered, and I read this in the Daily Breads not long ago, that when we get singing together, you know what happens? All of our hearts get in the same rhythm. Isn't that heavy? Boom, 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 boom. Your heart starts beating like the heart next to you when we're singing together. And that's why it feels so darn good. And you just begin to feel the fellowship begin to just magically grow and get closer to God. It's beautiful. So thank you, girls. Thank you for what you do. It's a great thing for us. So, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And I'd like to turn with you on this to 1 John 3, the hope of His calling. 1 John chapter 3 and the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John is in the back of the Bible. Actually, just 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these little letters are right before Jude, who is another brother of Jesus, grew up in the same house with Jesus. Imagine that. He'd be so jealous of how good he is. Every time he did something wrong, he'd feel so guilty. Anyway, 1st John and chapter 3, and it says this, and this is, we've read this several times in the last few weeks, but always with a different bend, and this bend is different tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. It's so frustrating to be able to communicate at all in the world, because they just don't get it. The natural man does not understand the things of God, neither are they discerned by him. But the spiritual man understands all things because we have the mind of Christ. Praise God. And so the world does not understand us. That's why it's so good to be together, to get pumped up, to be able to face the world, to bring our witness. Because it did not know him. Beloved, now, right now, you are the children of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are, right now, the children of God. You sense it in your heart. You know it's true. Fairy tales can come true. It can happen to you. That's the way I see it. Yeah. You know, when I first saw Snow White, and at the end, when she goes to the castle in the sky, notice that in the first Disney Snow White film, that the castle that Snow White is being taken to by the fair prince is elevated in the clouds. And the whole thing is a picture of what's going to happen. That Jesus went to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again to take us to where he is. And he's been working on it for 2,000 years, getting it ready just for you. I love to preach that at funerals. And so, you know that song, you know, someday your prince will come. Someday it'll all be done. Da 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 da. You know how it goes. Man, I was so into that, thinking this is talking about Jesus, man. Because he will come and we will be his bride. And we will rejoice forever. This is the hope of his calling. He has called you to that. That is your end thing that's going to happen to you. You're going to be taken away by Jesus Christ to the bliss of heaven forever and ever and a day. It is beautiful. So we go on. It says, beloved, now you're the children of God. And then it goes on and says, we should be called the children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're waiting for something tremendous But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's the hope of your calling. You're on your way to being like Jesus Christ. That is the highest call anyone could ever receive. That we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall know him as well as he knows us. We shall know him as well as he knows us. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and we shall know as we have been known. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of his calling, this hope, the hope of his calling, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As my mind is focused on the end product, exactly what's going on in my life, at the end of my life, which is just a vapor, it's like a, it's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, I used to just really didn't believe that when I had dark hair. But now I'm gray, and I'm getting old really faster and faster. It's amazing. Yeah, this guy came into the auto parts store when I was in my 20s. I was working auto parts, and he said, you know what? He says, all my friends are dead. And he says, when you reach 45, when you reach 45 years old, the years go by like days. That's what he said to me, and I went, oh. Well, I think I'd like to go back to work now, please, and leave me alone. I don't want to think about that. But you know, when I think about it, that's what's happened to me. I can't believe I'm almost 72 years old, man. Did you, Ma Kettle was an old grandma at 50 in the movies. There's Ma Kettle, old grandma. How old is she, 50? Yeah, that's old. But man, gets by. I'm telling you, I'm about ready to have great grandchildren. I remember it's like it yesterday. My mother was standing there going, Mark, are you 30 years old? How old does that make me? And my grandmother seeing herself in a movie and going, who's that old lady? Oh, it's me. I mean, these things happen, you know. Oh, but our hope is in him. And as we have that hope for our future, we've only just begun. You know, hey, there's those that just try so hard to keep young, and they, even the rich can afford it. They have this tuck and that lift, and they have Otergina and Ricanina and sauces and glories to put all over their faces. And I think Tom Cruise had Botox put into his face. But it took all his expressions away for this last movie. And Tom Cruise is so expressive, but he would just, you know. I think I'd rather leave it alone. I'm trying to keep young. But, you know, for the Christian, it's backwards. We know our life is a vapor. It goes by really fast. It's unbelievable how fast kids grow up. Unbelievable how many kids have gone through our schools here and they come back to say hello and they're 50. You know? What happened? You know? But we have this hope about being like him one day with a new body, like his resurrection body. And it purifies us just as he is pure. It's amazing to have that hope in him. Now I'd like to quote some more scriptures on this. Romans 8:29 says, who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus Christ wants to be your older brother, the brother that watches your back when you're going to school. Yeah, he's my older brother. And you know how older brothers love their little brothers. Sometimes they slap them around. Of course, Jesus doesn't do that. But you know, as time goes by, man, nothing's thicker than two brothers. It's beautiful. He's our older brother. And he foreknew that, and he predestinated us to be conformed to his image. We are daily being worked on by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus every day. Galatians 5:5 says this, "We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We know that we make mistakes almost every day. And many times we have to hang our heads and go, "Lord, if I were to count my iniquities, I could not number them," like David had to say. And it's true, because we're waiting for the hope of our calling, our real calling. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5:5. Colossians 1:27 says this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's our only hope of glory, to have Jesus Christ in us. And he is in us. And he's working every day to make us a little more like him. And when we see him, we'll be like him. And that's going to be one happy howdy-doody day. Man, I hope Howdy Doody's there. He's the first guy I ever saw on TV. Now, let's go on then to our third part of the prayers. And this would be the last one to talk about today. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and see the third thing that Paul writes for us. He wants us to know the hope of our calling. And we want to get into that, think about it, and be blessed with it. So we go to Ephesians chapter 1 again. And the next thing then is found in the second part of verse 2, where it says, I'm sorry, not verse 2, verse 17, 18. My verses are in different places in this new Bible. Verse 18, "With the eyes of your understanding," we did that one. Okay, "what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Now, we did a whole thing on the inheritance last week, that we're going to inherit all things, that God has made us his heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is going to be alongside Jesus Christ's inheritance. And he's the leader. He will help us administrate the kingdom. And we will be allowed to sit in the Father's throne as Jesus overcame and he has sat down in the Father's throne. He says, "I will grant you to sit in my throne as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne." And I always picture this like a grandfather sitting in a fireplace at Christmas time that pulls his child or his grandchild up on his lap. And I'm looking forward to being on the lap of God one day in his throne with him, looking up and going, "Hey, Dad, thanks for everything." And that's the greatest thing that God could ever hear from you. "Hey, Dad, thanks for everything. You're amazing. I love you." And so Paul's praying that you will understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, one of the Bible scholars that I believe in the Greek, I read, that knows the Greek. I don't know the Greek, but I read guys who do. And he says that actually this is better translated: the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe. Jesus Christ has granted you his power here on earth And there's some mighty things to share to show this. First of all, I'd like to turn with you to Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 14. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is almost to the end of the Old Testament. You need to find these books. You know, I have you turn to scriptures, and I hope sometimes you go with us on it. I know that sometimes you've had a long day, so you just kind of listen. But you will never be condemned or tarred and feathered and run out of church for not having your Bible or reading your Bible. But I encourage you to do it, because there was a brother that went to our church here for 28 years. And he says, "Mark, thank you for teaching me where all the books in the Bible are, because you always had us turn to scriptures. And I had to find the book. And because I had to find the book, now I know where the books are. And I can turn to any scripture in the Bible." And I thought, hallelujah, I'm never going to stop doing this. Okay, so Zechariah chapter 4, the first 14 verses. Now, these are very interesting verses, and we're going to go through this quickly. "Now the angel who talked with me," this is Zechariah the prophet, "came back and he woke me up as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand.'" You know what a lampstand is? It's seven candlesticks on top of a lampstand. It's called the menorah, and it's in the holy place of the tabernacle. "I saw a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on the top of it." Now, that's not usual. There's a bowl on top of the lampstand. There's these little tiny bowls on each candle, and the priest, part of their duty was to never let the light go out on the candlestick in the tabernacle. They come and fill it with oil, olive oil. And you can rub olive oil on your face or anywhere. You can cook your eggs with it. It's all good. Anyway, so the bowl is on the top of it. And this is what he saw. "And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes." Now, pipes are not usual either. Pipes were coming out of each little container on the lampstand. Pipes. Little tiny pipes. Of the seven lamps. "Now, there were two olive trees by it. One on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord? Tell me, I have no clue.' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said unto me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" who, after 20 years of putting down the work of rebuilding the second temple after it was burned by Nebuchadnezzar, Zechariah was sent to Zerubbabel to get him up off his behind and get back to work on the temple, because it had sitting barren for too long, 20 years. "And so this is the word to Zerubbabel: it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain?" It was a great mountain to try to rebuild that temple. It's getting trouble from the king of the Medes and the Persians was negative on it, and so forth, trying to stop the work. There was enemies all around. One of them's name was Sanballat. What a name for a good bad guy in the next movie. "Oh, this is Sanballat. He'll treat you real nice." Oh yeah. He was against the rebuilding of the temple, and it was hard to get by him. And so the Lord says, "Look, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. Let my spirit do the work." And that's the way it should be for us with any problem we have. We always have to know it's not by my power, my might. It's by God's spirit that something good will come of my life and in the building of my life. "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall be a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone of this building, with shouts of grace, grace to it, understanding that 20 years ago it was began by the grace of God, and it will now be finished by the grace of God. Crying grace, grace unto it. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Stay in the Spirit. Look to the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to fill you. And your life and your work will be accomplished by the grace of God. It starts by the grace of God. It finishes by the grace of God with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple 20 years ago. His hands shall also finish it. Then will you know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This prophet Zechariah to encourage them to get busy and build. For who has despised the day of small things? The second temple was way smaller than the first temple, and it was mainly built of brass, where the first temple was built of gold, because Solomon was so rich. And so when the older men saw the second temple, they were bummed. They cried out. And so Zechariah has been sent to say, don't despise the day of small things. This second temple will plentifully exceed the blessing of the first temple. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and walked in the second temple, not the first. So even though it's a small deal, Jesus is a-coming. And Jesus walked and taught and shared and accomplished so much in the second temple. Glory to God. The glory of the second temple will be greater than the first. So never despise the days of small things. He that's faithful in the least will be faithful in much. And God watches us for how faithful we are in the little things. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? What are these olive trees doing here at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left? They are really demonstrating God's continual supply of what's needed to run the lampstand. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not through the priest filling the little cups over and over again. Because I have the power to put trees, olive trees, next to the lampstand with a continual supply from the pipes that are there that he sees in the vision leading down to each little lamp. Continual supply. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, that this mountain will be removed, that this lampstand will burn continually because of me and my two olive trees that are attached to the lampstand. Isn't that awesome? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And we read about these anointed ones in Revelation chapter 11. So let's go there. Revelation 11. I'll come to my point here in a minute. Revelation chapter 11 and verses 3 through 12. You see, this whole deal with Zerubbabel is to really bring up the future as well. That God is going to do a great work on the whole earth, and he's going to send two witnesses, and these will be like the two olive trees that we just read about. And so it's Revelation and chapter 11, and starting at verse 3 through 12 there. I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So that's 3.5 years in the tribulation period, which is 7 years, so half of the tribulation period. God will send two witnesses, and we could go into a long exhortation or whatever about who they are, but we don't have time for that tonight. We have 3 minutes. So these are the two olive trees. The Lord makes that connection, bam, to Zechariah chapter 4. These are the two olive trees that have indisposable or inexhaustible power from God. And you remember, we're working on this third prayer of Paul, that you will recognize that God has given power to you. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone will harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Wouldn't that be fun? One of your enemies comes to the front door and you just go, he just burns up. And then the police come to get you and you just go, If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed this manner. These have power. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they want to. Imagine having that power. Man. When they finish their testimony, the beast descends out of the bottomless pit and will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And the whole earth goes, these guys are dead. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, because Jerusalem had become so wicked, where also our Lord was crucified. So we know it's Jerusalem because it's where the Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those that dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and sending gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelled on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life, now who else was dead for 3 days? Jesus Christ. And these two witnesses at the end, God's going to breathe life into them. And they stood on their feet. We're back. Can you imagine CNN, all the satellites? And this wouldn't be possible before satellite TV, live TV around the world. But the whole world's going to be watching these guys stand up and go, oh yeah. And fear fell on those that saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Wow. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And then God takes care of the rest through the tribulation period, just before Jesus comes back and takes over the planet. And you and I become quite important because we're the children of the Almighty God. We are kings and priests. And that's the hope of your calling and my calling. Amen. I wanted to share two things really quick about God demonstrating His power. Now, I've been in the ministry for 50 years. I've been a head pastor for 40 years. And I, you know, these things don't happen every day. But God graced me with seeing the power of His beauty in my life. And my two favorite times, the first one was on Easter Sunday years ago. I was led to share about the earthquakes that happened during the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 28, the first few verses, it talks about how there was a great earthquake. And this angel came like lightning down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon the stone. And the men were all filled with fear, the guards and so forth. And this earthquake was mighty. And I talked about that earthquake. And I talked about the earthquake that happened when Jesus died on the cross, and then compared it to the earthquake of resurrection. And I didn't quite know why God gave me such an emphasis on the earthquakes. Well, we went home that afternoon, and all of a sudden, this giant earthquake hit Southern California. And so much so that I was standing in my son's house looking outside into the backyard where the pool is, and waves were breaking over the pool, coming out of the water and breaking on the patio. And my daughter-in-law, Jennifer, who usually freaks out over stuff like this, she started jumping up and down and praising God and saying, "It's an earthquake, just like you preached on today." And it just hit me. God wanted to comfort the people of God about Resurrection Sunday because he knew there's going to be an earthquake after church. And it was the power of God that brought that to me. And I rejoiced. I got all these calls from the congregation. "Hallelujah, you preached on the earthquake, and it happened," and we all rejoiced. Isn't that wonderful? And then the second thing I want to share to you about the power of God, I've seen in my ministry that was awesome. The second row right there, years ago, at this very study, Wednesday night study in this building, sat Dodie. She's in Texas now, but she had given blood in the youth room earlier, and she dropped dead. She fell over in the pew and fell on the ground. And I heard that death rattle thing, you know. She, boom, boom. And I went, "Oh no." And she's laying there. Called 911. Paramedics are on the way. The congregation just came up and stood around Dodie, and we're all in shock. She's just there, not breathing. And we prayed. And the most wonderful thing happened. Her eyes popped open, and they were the most beautiful blue I've ever seen. So much life and power in her eyes. And she stood immediately up. And we said, "Dodie, we just called the paramedics. Sorry." She turned around and walked out the back door, and Sherry went with her. And they took her over to this hospital here. And they said, "Your potassium is so low, you could have died." So it was kind of a confirmation it was a death-type deal. But God raised her from the dead, and I believe that's what happened that night with all my heart. God touched her, and God said, "You know what? You have power that you don't even know about, dude. And this church has got power because I have all power in heaven and earth. And I say to you, go, go therefore, and preach the gospel, and watch me move." I wanted to share those two things with you, and I wouldn't brag about this or go on Channel 40 and get all haired out over it, but it's just this most precious thing. God's word is true. What the Apostle Paul prayed for us is true. And what did the Apostle Paul pray again? Well, let's just go back then to Ephesians. I know I'm going a little bit over. Let's just read this really quick. It says here, and this is true or not true, you know, "that you may know the riches of the glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us," in us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." He raised Jesus from the dead with his power, and that power is available for us in one way, shape, form, or another. And I'm not telling you that you're going to go around raising the dead, or that I'll ever raise anybody from the dead again. And maybe we didn't even raise somebody from the dead in that experience. I don't know. But it feels that way to me. Those blue eyes popping open so miraculously. "So he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet," under the feet of Jesus, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." We are his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Praise God. I mean, as we read the book of Ephesians, we are blown away with who we are, what God has given us. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And he's awesome. Amen. Well, let's just pray again. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you have answered the Apostle Paul's prayers and just laid out before us these wonderful things, the hope of our calling, the power that you give us to live the Christian life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And Father God, just to know that you're just right there all the time. It's amazing. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Let's stand together. Yes. May the Lord God bless you guys and just give you a great journey home and the rest of your life, right? God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.